God has made promises to Abraham. And when we come to chapter 15, Abraham is having problems because the promises seem so great and yet the fulfillment of the promises seems so remote. Therefore, we're dealing with a section of chapters 15, 16, and 17 that deal with God renewing the covenant with Abraham. So let's simply caption Genesis 15 through 17, the covenant renewal. And by way of introduction, say several things. Number one, Genesis 15 through 17 answers the emotional and spiritual turmoil of Abraham as we arrive at the end of chapter 14. Genesis 15 through 17 answers the emotional, spiritual turmoil of Abram. And this really falls into 3 points. Number one, God had made very great promises to Abraham. And those promises are found, for example, in the Abrahamic covenant, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And if you go back to chapter 12 and verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants, or your seed, I will give this land." That was reaffirmed in chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever." And then he talks about the size of his descendants. So chapter 12, 1 through 3, chapter 12, verse 7, chapter 13, verses 14 down through verse 18, focuses on the great promises that Abram had made, or God had made to Abram. Following the making of those promises had followed a series of events that led Abram to deep questions. And so we'll simply put, a series of events that frankly made the promise impossible. Or to abbreviate, a series of events that made those promises that God had made very unreal. It appeared from the standpoint of things that had happened that what God has promised and what is going to come about is an absolute impossibility. For example, we'll simply list out some of those events. First of all, God leads Abram into Palestine, the land of Canaan, to Shechem, which was the very center of Palestine, and the first thing that occurs is a famine. And the famine is severe enough that it forces Abraham, at least he feels, forces Abraham to move down to Egypt for food. So God says, this is the great land I'm going to give you, flowing with milk and honey, a wonderful place. He gets into the land, a famine occurs. Second, Abram had gone to Egypt for food, and he had left Egypt in absolute humiliation. If you come down to the end of chapter 12, the end of chapter 12, verse 20, says, "Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, Abram, and they escorted him away with his wife and that all belonged to him." And that had to be very humiliating to Abram, to to go to Egypt and then be escorted out by the Pharaoh along with his wife and all of his possessions. Third, there had been a serious dispute with Lot. The dispute with Lot was so severe that they could no longer live together. They had to make a separation. They had to go one way and the opposite way because of the problem over the pasturage had taken place. In connection with that, a group of eastern kings had made an invasion, captured Lot. Abram had to go up and free him. So we'll simply put down the eastern king invasion. And what that is saying is this: God had made these wonderful promises about giving him the land. He had moved into the land and everything went bad. And into Abram's mind, therefore, had risen some large questions, and that's our third point. This left Abram overwhelmed and filled with fear. And we'll put parenthetically, is that nothing was working out as promised. Now that ought to be very significant, because any honest believer has been in this situation whereby you have these wonderful promises. The Lord is able to do abundantly above all we ask or think. And you have these great promises, and yet you come down to the reality of life that, frankly, nothing is working very well. Everything is literally falling apart. And when we come to chapter 14, the end of the chapter, that's exactly where Abraham is. So if you have difficulty identifying with Abram, you shouldn't from this point on, because I repeat, God made great promises to Abraham. A series of events follows those promises that makes the promise look absolutely unreal. And as a result, Abraham is afraid, he's trembling, because nothing out is really working out as God had promised that things would do. Now, with that sequence of Genesis 15 through 18, answering the emotional, spiritual turmoil of Abraham, we have a second point of introduction to the chapter, and that is this. God resolves the problem . Now, as I complete this sentence, if you know anything about Scripture and the Christian life, you're going to smile at this. God resolves the problem by making everything work out well. Not at all. God resolves the problem by renewing His promises. God resolves the problem by renewing His promises. And that is the context of Genesis chapter 15 through verse 17. Now, let's go through those chapters and give ourselves a little bit of an outline. And this is an outline of Genesis chapter 15 through 17. Number one, chapter 15 is a chapter that is filled with reaffirmation. The interesting thing is God does not solve Abraham's problem by overlooking and solving the problems. He just goes back to point one so that if we would see the sequence of God making promises followed by a series of events that made the promise appear totally unreal, and Abraham being filled with fear. I don't want to say lapsing because God does not really criticize Abraham for his fear. He supports him rather. And in that sequence, God simply moves from the fear of Abraham not to the solving of the problem, which is point two, but going back and making the promises all over again. Now that would make you think then that God is saying to Abraham, the issue is not the solution of problems. The issue is believing me. The issue is your relationship to the promise. The issue is not the solving of a problem. And very often we get in the same pattern, feeling that if God does not solve our problems, there's something wrong, and that is not the way God works. God works by saying, look, the issue is how do you relate to my word? How do you relate to me? How do you believe me? So chapter 15 is going to be a reaffirmation of the promise concerning two things. Number one, concerning the heir. Fifteen, one through six. This is where he begins to deal with the problem that Abraham and Sarah could have no children. And therefore, Abram begins to think, well, the heir is going to be an adopted heir, namely, Eliezer, that was a slave in his house, and we'll talk about that custom later. And God is going to come back and say, no, I want to reaffirm that the heir will be your own son, not an adopted son. 15:1-6. Then God gives a reaffirmation concerning the land. Fifteen, 7-21. Next, Abraham suffers a relapse. And we will caption chapter 16, the relapse. Reaffirmation 15. Relapse 16. And what happens is with the passage of time, Abram and Sarah decide that, well, we're not going to have children, and therefore they are going to resort to a common custom. And we'll simply note this as a resort to custom. And that is where, in this relapse, Hagar was an Egyptian servant probably obtained when Abram fled from the famine, went down to Egypt and obtained Hagar, an Egyptian servant, is given as a concubine. And here is where we need to shift gears and move back to the times of Abraham, because it's not so much that today, but we need to understand a biblical mentality. If you were a Jewish wife in the Old Testament, there is nothing that you could do that would make you more a total disgrace than not to have children. A woman who could not bear children was a disgrace. And as a result, a custom developed. And the custom that developed is that if you cannot have children, then you need to give to your husband a concubine. And the thinking behind the concubine was that if you can't have children, then it is your responsibility as a wife to give to your husband someone who can have children. And that was simply routine, customary, acceptable thinking, that that is the way things are. And if you are unable to perform your duty, namely bearing children, then you need to provide for your husband someone who can fulfill that duty. And therefore, in the house of Abram, you had Hagar, who was a servant from Egypt, and Sarah could not have children, and since she could not have children, custom dictated, you must do something for your husband in giving him somebody who can give him children, and primarily give him male children. Therefore, the relapse in chapter 16, God had said in 15 that your seed, Abram, will inherit the land, and you will have a seed forever, and of his wife Sarah he could not have children. Therefore, in chapter 16, they began to look about them, come up with some of the contemporary customs, the ways of doing things, and said, we will solve it as everybody else solves it. We will solve it by giving Abram a concubine. And that is a very acceptable practice of the day, and we ought to note that the relapse comes 10 years after the original promise, when God had said, you will have a seed. And that's a long time, really. God says you're going to have a seed like forever. And Abram waits 10 years. That's a good wait. And therefore, chapter 15, original promise, the birth of the, not chapter 15, chapter 12, the original promise is made. 10 years pass before you come to the relapse, and you have, in chapter 16, the birth of a son by means of Hagar. Following that, you have another renewal. And that renewal is found in chapter 17. The renewal of chapter 17. Chapter 17 occurs 13 years after the birth of Ishmael. So let's get the time frame, because we have a little reaffirmation, relapse, renewal, just as though these things tripped one after another. They did not. God makes a promise. 10 years pass. Abram and Sarah resort to the accepted custom of their day to have an heir by means of Hagar, who was a concubine. And that's 10 years after the promise. Born to Hagar and Abram is Ishmael. And that comes to the end of chapter 16. Ishmael is 13 years old before we come to chapter 17, when God is going to reaffirm that it will be your own son. And so with the renewal occurring 13 years later, you have the following elements of that chapter. Number one is an emphasis on the maker of the promise. Chapter 17, 1 through 3. Reading from the text, Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. And the Hebrew expression we ought to get down, the maker of the promise is God Almighty, or El Shaddai. E-L, separate word, S-H-A-D-D-A-I. El Shaddai. 17:1-3. Following an emphasis in chapter 17 on who made the covenant, you have, beginning in verse 4, the following words, as for me, my covenant is with you, and you shall be father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And the emphasis there is in verses 4 and 5, my covenant is with you, Abram. And then verse 5, I will make you the father. And therefore the emphasis lies in verses 4 and 5 on the beneficiary of the covenant or of the promise. And the beneficiary of the covenant is no longer Abram. His name is changed to Abraham. 17:4-5. Notice, by the way, what happens. God makes a promise. Events tend to show that the promise will never be fulfilled. And Abraham becomes very discouraged. God comes back and he makes the promise bigger. Abraham becomes very discouraged. He relapses and does not believe the promise or doubts the promise. And God responds by making the promise what? Bigger. And so God's response, let's put this down, divine response to fear is an enlarged promise. And that's very interesting, because when Abram has a problem with the promise, you would think that the normal response would be, well, let's hedge a little bit. Let's make it a little bit smaller. Let's qualify it a little bit. But he doesn't. Abraham is given a promise. He doubts the promise. He's filled with fear. And God comes back and he helps him by making the promise bigger. And then when he doubts and fears the bigger promise, God responds by making the promise bigger yet. And that is going to be the pattern that is there. And it shows that God demands and wants from Abram more than anything else, believe my promise. Third, one, the maker of the promise, 17:1-3. Two, the beneficiary of the promise, verses 4 and 5. And number three, the son of the promise, the sign of the promise begins in chapter 17 and verse 6. The sign of the promise is circumcision. If you look at chapter 17, for example, down at verse 11, God says, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Fourth, is a focus on the heir of the promise. The heir of the promise is Isaac. 17:15-21. Chapter 17, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her." And in response to that is laughter. This can't be. It's impossible. The promise is too big. And that is the response of Abram. And that ends with chapter 17 with the covenant fulfilled. Now let's go back once again to the outline of 15 through 17 and notice how it begins. We'll write in big letters, Abraham is overwhelmed by the emotion of fear. And in 15 through 17, you have the way that God responds to the fear of Abram. And he responds in chapter 15 by reaffirming his promise, the heir will be your son, not an adopted son. The land will be your land. Really, you come to chapter 15 and notice how in chapter 15, coming down to verse 18. Previously, God had simply said, I will give you the land, but notice how he expands that promise. Chapter 15, verse 18 says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river. And we might focus on that for just a second and note that there is a problem of interpretation as to what is the great river, because this is defining the boundaries of the land of Palestine and what God really promises. What is the great river? If you take what we might call the short interpretation or the long interpretation, the long interpretation would be that the river refers to the Nile. And therefore God is saying, I promised you all the way down to your southern borders the promise of the Nile, clear to the Nile in Egypt. The shorter interpretation would make it a what's called a river of Egypt, which is short of the Nile, and therefore the southern borders of Israel would not be that big. And therefore, this has to do with the size of what did God really promise to Abraham. See, when was it that Israel took everything down to the Nile? And I don't remember the year when they gave certain portions of that back once again to Egypt. So that's always been in flux and debate. And we'll talk about that when we get to it. To your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. The interpretation does not revolve about the great river, revolves about what is the river of Egypt. And that has two possibilities. Verse 19, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, Amorite, Canaanite, Girgashite, and the Jebusite is all defining the inhabitants of what we call Canaan. And God reaffirms that this is the land that is going to be given to you. 10 years go by. And after 10 years, the reaffirmation of chapter 15 becomes very dull in the mind of Abram. And though he remembers the content of it, he begins to think, we better do something about it. For his mind says, well, perhaps God is going to confirm or conform to the custom of our day, and perhaps God means for me to take Hagar as a concubine, as everybody else is doing and everybody else does, and is as custom accepts, and have a child by her. He does that. And when he does that, God comes back with a renewal. And in the renewal, he is saying, you've forgotten who El Shaddai is. You have forgotten that you are the beneficiary of the promise. And it will not be an adopted son. It will be a real son. And we're going to bring about a real sign of that promise, which is to be circumcision. And the heir, emphatically, ending chapter 17, is going to be the birth of your own son, the son Isaac. Now, with that, we have to leave again because, would you believe it, Lot has gotten himself in trouble again. And so we have to leave Abraham for a few minutes, and we have to deal with Lot in chapters 18 and 19, because it is now time for judgment to be poured out on Sodom. And therefore, Lot, who had Egyptian values, had to be rescued back in chapter 14. After that rescue, God deals with Abraham again. And now by the time we get to chapter 18, Lot is submerged in muck again, and he needs another delivery. And Abraham will come into the picture to rescue Lot in chapters 18 and 19. And then with chapter 20, we'll come back to Abraham per se himself again and deal with him at that point. So, we're now ready, and here's the beginning point of our outline for today. Roman numeral number 1, the reaffirmation. This is all in the light of Abram's fears. The reaffirmation, chapter 15, 1 through 21. And it will be reaffirmation, number 1, concerning the heir. This is a very important section of the Old Testament, of the whole Bible, really, because it's with this reaffirmation that you will have an heir of your own, that we have the entire doctrine of justification built. The doctrine of justification is built on Abram's response to the promise concerning the heir. And we probably have the most important verse, Genesis 15, verse 6, anywhere in the Bible, concerning the question of how does a man have a standing with God? And the answer is, he's got to have righteousness. And we'll look at the kind of righteousness that is detailed in Genesis 15, verse 6. And our Father, we're thankful for the book of Genesis, for the dealings you have with Abram, with the promises you make, and we pray that as we continue to study in these chapters, how you deal with the man to whom you made such great promises, may we learn and grow in grace in Christ's name.